Good morning, church. Can you give me a T?
T.
Can you give me an H?
H.
Give me an A?
A.
Give me an N?
N.
Give me a K?
K.
Give me an S?
S.
What's that spell?
Thanks.
What does God want?
Thanks.
What will we give?
Thanks.
Let's give God a thankful worship today. Welcome to all of you.
Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 797, Come Ye Thankful People Come.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day to gather and worship you, to lift up our voices in song to the God of all creation, who has made this day for us to enjoy, to share together in worship, to acknowledge you as our Lord and Creator and our Savior through Jesus Christ, who taught the children of God to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." As you greet one another today, I encourage you to just take the time to share one thing you're thankful for today. Tell somebody something you're thankful for today as you greet one another. I was asked to report something for which we can be very thankful. To date, there are 2,041 Christmas shoeboxes that have been brought to the church for the collection, 115 cartons. Over 50 of the boxes are from our church members, so we're very excited about that. And I guess that collection continues today and finishes up tomorrow, so we're very thankful for that. Thankful, too, for many opportunities for worship and service that are highlighted in the announcements in the bulletin. And several of them, of course, are for today. Today is the last day to order wreaths for Christmas. It's the day of the ingathering for the food offering as well as the financial offering for that food gathering for Thanksgiving baskets for the deacons. It's Commitment Sunday when we will be coming forward after today's message to put our pledge envelopes for the next year in a basket up front. And tonight is our all-town Thanksgiving service at 6:30 here in the sanctuary. Hope all of you can... Well, I know all of you won't be back. I hope some of you, maybe many of you, can come back again and worship together with friends from other churches here in Abington. Other activities and opportunities for service are here. I hope that you can take advantage of them. Especially note that we're starting again the nursing home ministry at Colony House. And the first one of those will be this week, Tuesday, November 24th. Are there announcements to make from the congregation? Anyone? Great. Yes. Oh. Thank you. 2 p.m. on Tuesday. Yes, Rick.
Bob's not here today. He's sick, but I want you to announce that today is the last day that you can order your wreaths and the Christmas things for the fundraiser for the Jets.
Great. Great. If there are no other announcements, Brittany Dersch is going to read our scripture this morning.
It'll be John 18, verses 33 to 37. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did the others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king now, then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me."
Please rise and turn in your hymnals to number 169, "Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart."
Please be seated. And let's see if you have joys or concerns you want to share. If you have a joy you want to tell everybody about, please just stand and do that. If you want a concern that you want to send forward, please just hold up the green slip from the pews and we'll bring those forward. While that's going on, a couple things. Rick mentioned that Bob McKinnon has been ill. He's been sick all week with kind of a bronchitis. So we want to keep him in our prayers. And Bob Gaffney is coming home today from the hospital. He had some complications with his swelling in a leg, but it seems to be subsiding, so he's coming home today. And the other change there, the third one down, Jan was not able to have the procedure on Friday. Something new is being planned for the near future. Oh, and she's telling me. Thank you for all your prayers. The procedure didn't work. Waiting to do more invasive procedures soon. Thank my church for all your encouragement and prayers. That's from Jan Cuneo. And from Mark Seeley, prayer for my Uncle Jim Haynes. Esophageal cancer is getting worse. He's down to 119 pounds and now has a feeding tube. And we're sorry to hear that. Let's pray together. God welcomes the prayers of his children. Lord, we join our hearts together in prayer. Come, O God, in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who made a way for us to come to a throne of amazing grace and unlimited mercy, not on our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus, whose sinless life and atoning death have made it possible for us to be reconciled to God and have access to the Father in heaven through the Spirit who knows the mind of God and who prays for us even when we can't think how or what to pray. But when we can articulate our prayers, when we can put words to our desires, we are so glad that they are heard by our God in heaven. Pray with thanksgiving for blessings that have enabled us to rise from our beds and take nourishment this morning and be in this place to worship you freely. We thank you for the church family that does support us in prayer, with encouragement, with cards and calls when we are in need. You have made us to be the body of Christ, and like our human body, with each part having a role to play, we are most effective when each part of the church is doing its work, it's holding up its part and supporting the others. We thank you for the word of Scripture that remains true for us centuries after it was written. We thank you for the timeless truth that is enshrined in these pages and for the encouragement and guidance that it gives us in our times of need. We pray that your word and your Spirit who indwells us will be a source of strength and guidance, healing and refreshment to those who are in need today. We pray for Jan and this upcoming procedure, for Jim Haynes and the worsening condition of his esophageal cancer. We pray for Bob McKinnon and Bob Gaffney. Pray for Lloyd and Rick, for Brian, for Bill. All these, Lord, who are on our prayer list and others who are in our hearts today. People that we know, people that we don't know, people that we have met and people we haven't. But we bring them all to you. And we bring to you those in our world who are most vulnerable. Children, widows, orphans, many of them made so because of war, famine, unrest, many forced to become refugees, driven from their own homes by hostility and hate. We pray for them, Lord, and pray that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, your church might provide a welcome where we can for those who are in need. Help us to see the world as you see it, Lord, and its suffering people as those to whom you send us, those to whom you call us. We might be truly the hands and feet of Christ in places of need where people like us are suffering. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your return, for we know that only then will the world know the blessing of peace. And the kingdoms of this world that war and fight and hate and divide will become at last the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And you will reign forever over all your people. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Continue the worship today with giving of tithes and offerings. And if you have your pledge form for next year, please do not put it in the offering plate now. We have a special part of our service following the message for you to bring those forward. So please just today bring in your offerings and God's tithe. We also have some special music during the offering today. Sue McLean has filled in for Sergey a few weeks and has a ministry with these ladies at Eventide Nursing Home. Sorry. In Quincy, and they are doing that after our worship today, so they've practiced here, and now they're going to share one of the songs that they'll be singing later at the nursing home with us as our offertory.
Please rise for the doxology. Please turn in your hymnals to number 790, We Gather Together.
Thought there was more. Please be seated.
If the kids want to come up for a few minutes of children's time together, great to see so many of you today. You know what this is? Child like you want, Marcy?
And a pair of shoes that fit.
A pair of shoes, I think. Yeah, look. There's a little girl. She got new shoes in her shoebox. It's a shoebox, so shoes make sense. What else might you put in here? Crayons, you're right. Look, there's a boy with crayons. The duck?
Yeah.
Hmm.
The duck in it?
Maybe a stuffed duck, a toy duck. A duck that floats in the tub. That might be good.
A couple of them.
A birthday duck.
A birthday duck.
Wow, what a great kind of duck idea.
What about
you? Well, I don't think I can get my shoe in there, but not. Well, we're very grateful.
Thank you.
We'll send you to some kid. But we're very thankful for all the people that put, if we piled up 2,140 boxes, we'd probably reach higher than the ceiling. That's a lot. And we're thankful for all the people. It probably would. But we're going to be sending these to people all over the world who need something for Christmas to remind them that God loves them. So let's pray together for those people. God, we thank you for all the folks who have brought together all of these Christmas shoeboxes, and for those who have worked at our church so hard this week to collect them and count them, to put them in cartons so that they can be taken and delivered. And we pray for those who will receive them, that they'll be blessed to know that people here care for them and love them and want their life to be better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Y'all can go to junior church now and have a good time. All right.
This morning's text is taken from the Revelation given to John. Starts on page 1912 in the Bible, in the pew. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Revelation is a unique book in the scripture. It combines foretelling, prophecy, events in the future. It includes instruction for churches and reveals Jesus in so many glorious ways. Hear the word of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray that by the guidance and presence of your Holy Spirit, the words spoken long ago in a revelation to your servant John would speak to our lives, our situations, our world today, so that we might go forth from this place with a clear sense of what you call us to do. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. sometimes to help their athletes improve their skill or their performance in their sport, coaches will sometimes say, be the ball. And this is, I guess, supposed to help people overcome this mental disconnect between the athlete and the football or the baseball, the soccer ball, the golf ball. The idea, I guess, is that the more you can identify with the ball, the more your game skills will improve. Be the ball. Well, if this approach can work with sports, I wonder if it could help us with our Christian game. Because in Revelation 1:6, as you heard, John wrote that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Hallelujah for that. And then made us to be a kingdom. Think about that. Be the kingdom. Don't think that the kingdom of God is out there or somewhere up there. Be the kingdom. Don't envision the kingdom of God outside of you, apart from you. Be the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us and has freed us from our sins at the cost of his own lifeblood. Having dealt once and for all with our sin, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests who serve his God and Father. This is the Lord's desire and intention for us. Now, not later, be the kingdom. I once heard a speaker say that in the kingdom of God, Jesus is the king and we are the dumb. Didn't mean D-U-M-B, but just that Christ is the king and we are his subjects, his people. Christ calls the shots, not us. Christ makes the rules, not us. We call him king. He reigns over us. The kingdom of God is the king and the body of people who bow before him in grateful and loving service and praise. We be the kingdom. But how exactly do you do that? First, let's understand the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. You heard in the scripture that Brittany read, Pontius Pilate understood earthly kingdoms. He served a kingdom, the Roman Empire, and it had a king, the Emperor Caesar Augustus. That kingdom controlled a lot of land. It ruled a lot of people. And so Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king like that. Jesus accepted the title, but there was a caveat. My kingdom is not of this world. And this is one of those fortunate Sundays when the bulletin cover says the same text, my kingdom is not from this world. If Jesus, you see, was trying to set up an earthly kingdom like the Roman Empire, his followers would be fighting to set him free from Pilate. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not from here. What does that tell us? That the kingdom of God does not have an earthly origin, but a heavenly one. Now we can build an earthly kingdom by earthly means. We have seen people do that throughout history. They have used human armies and human navies and human power and human money to build a kingdom on earth because it was an earthly kingdom. But we cannot build a heavenly kingdom that way. We don't build the kingdom of God by electing Christian politicians who pass Christian laws and try to make this a Christian nation. The kingdom of God is not built by making Christianity the official religion of America. The kingdom of God is not built by governments or banks or businesses or schools or even Starbucks. The kingdom of God does not need to be built because it's already complete, like a healthy newborn baby. Aldani has a new grandson. And that baby has all the bones, all the muscles, all the organs of an adult person. You don't have to build it an arm or build it a pancreas. The kingdom of God is complete in that sense. Just like a growing body adds cells, more and more cells over time, the kingdom of God, which is complete, grows over time as more and more people enter it. The New Testament never tells us to build the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from here," meaning it is not established by human statutes or laws, not defended by earthly swords. The kingdom of God is founded on God's eternal truth. It is ordered by eternal principles. It creates an everlasting bond between its citizens. Its priority is the glory of God. Its agenda is the will of God. And that's why the kingdom Jesus proclaimed is not from this world. But how can we be that kingdom when we are from this world? Well, we are, but it's really only in a physical sense. After our physical birth, as we say in our covenant, we believe we've been brought to believe in Jesus Christ, and Christians are spiritually born of God, spiritually, as John says. We are born from above, or born again, as Jesus said in John 3. Jesus said of his followers when he prayed to his Father that we don't belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. Those are Jesus' words. Paul wrote, we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He told the Philippians, our commonwealth, our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus made us to be a kingdom now. Despite all the bounty and beauty of earth that we celebrate and enjoy at Thanksgiving, this world is not our home. Peter calls us aliens and exiles. We're only passing through, sojourners. And therefore, we who are the kingdom are not told to carve out a realm on earth and call it the kingdom of God, but we're told to announce the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to pray, thy kingdom come, so that more and more people hear about the kingdom and enter the kingdom until the glorious day when the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's what Jesus did. He began his ministry, as you read it in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And that is what the church is called to do today, to keep announcing, proclaiming, and welcoming people into the kingdom of God. For when the king returns to judge the world, and all evil is finally destroyed, only God's unshakable, eternal kingdom will remain. And so in that full and final sense, the kingdom is still to come. Not, however, not still to come into existence, but into view. Imagine that you're in the parking lot of Gillette Stadium. You're getting ready for the big game that's going to be inside the stadium. And you've got a ticket that's going to guarantee that you will have a seat in that stadium for that game. But now you're getting to tailgate in the parking lot. You're getting to celebrate with your friends and get excited about the game and talk about the game. And you're wearing your jerseys and your hats and the face paint and all this stuff. And you're throwing the football back and forth and you're eating and laughing and talking up the game. And you're excited to get into the game. The kingdom of God is like that. Heaven is where the game takes place. We're tailgating now, getting excited every week to think about the Lord coming back, getting excited and enthused about who we are and being fans of Jesus Christ, called to tell others about this great game and tell them to come on. There's tickets available. You can still get them. They're free. Come and believe in Jesus and enter this wonderful kingdom of God. Church, we work not to build, but to expand God's kingdom. Expanding the kingdom calls for that covenant activity of working for the salvation of our families and associates. It calls for supporting the full range of church ministries until Jesus the King returns in glory. And the kingdom of God is revealed in all of its amazing and glorious fullness. Yet while we wait for that game to start with the return of Jesus, we be the kingdom now. Some people talk about the church as a signpost. We point people to the kingdom, and we do that. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about God's forgiveness through Christ. We're a signpost, but at the same time, we are an outpost. We're like an embassy in a foreign land. We're here in the kingdom we represent, the kingdom we are, the rules of heaven apply. And God is acknowledged as the king. The Lord is king over us. Jesus is our king. We bow before him because here is an outpost of heaven. Not just a signpost that points to something else, but here we be the kingdom. And that means we honor and obey the king now. It means we think and act like the king now. To be the kingdom means to see things like the king sees them. It means to make the king's work our work, to make the king's concerns our concerns, to make our purpose the king's purpose. We can truly be the kingdom only by being more and more like the king in our actions, our attitudes, in our desires, in our decisions. And if we're going to follow Jesus Christ and call him our Lord and Savior, then acknowledging him and following him as our king is not an option. That means when the king gives, we give. Where the king goes, we go. And what the king does, we do. And since the king loves us, we love the king. And we love everyone else the king loves. And when we see the king serve his God and Father like a priest by his worship and his prayers, then we do those same priestly things. We worship and we offer praise and we pray. And since the king frees us from our sins and forgives us, we forgive those who sin against us and we set them free from our judgment and our anger and our resentment. And when we see the king serve the poor and outcasts on earth, we serve them too. Right now, the Syrian refugees are making news, not because they want to, but because of the place they are in. We're about to enter Advent when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. We dare not forget that our Lord was a refugee, driven from his home by hatred and the threat of violence, so that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt as refugees. Someone in Egypt gave him a place to stay, helped Joseph find work till he could go back home when the threat of violence was over. Isn't that what refugees want? A place that's safe to stay until they can go home. We're the church of a refugee Lord. How can we not stand with those who are in need of a home, a temporary home, a place to stay safe till they can go home where they want to be? There are voices in our land that are fomenting fear and hate and division, wanting to keep people out. And there's the voice of Jesus. It says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And we need to decide, will we listen to the voices of fear and hate and separation and isolation? Or will we listen to our King and respond like our King calls us to respond? Being like the King is how we be the kingdom. To quote your church covenant, that's how our conduct will reflect the Christ whom we serve and witness to the empowering grace of God in our personal lives. Today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we give thanks to God for 100 blessings and more that have touched and enriched our life through Jesus Christ. And today is Pledge Day, when from our gratitude to God, we make a financial pledge to support the mission of this church and trusting that God will continue to provide for us in the coming year. And today is Christ the King Sunday in the church year, when we celebrate who Jesus is for us and what Jesus has done for us as our good and gracious King. And we celebrate who we are for Jesus and what we do for Jesus, our King, who has made us to be a kingdom, His kingdom. Now may the Spirit of God enable us to become more and more like Jesus in His love, His trust, His obedience to His God and Father, so that more and more we live as the kingdom He wants. Jesus loves us, set us free from our sins by His blood, and made us to be a kingdom. How? By being like the King. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm reminded that you at one time asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" We don't want to call you our King and not obey you. We don't want to call you our King and not be faithful subjects. It can be frightening to take on the identity of a member of your kingdom, because that's the identity of the King. Yet you call us to that task, that joyful, hopeful task of living like you, of being your body, of being your hands and feet in the world, so that others understand what Christ is like and what Christ wants and what Christ offers, because they see it in us. Lord, I pray that you would help all the church not be fed and fueled and determined by fear, but by faith in our King who conquered death, our King who reigns even now over all things for the church, our King who will come again in glory and receive us unto himself. By your Spirit, help us be faithful till that glorious day. Amen. I want to call on, I think, Al to say a word about our pledges and have a couple of the deacons come forward. We're going to make sure that all of you get a copy of the covenant today as well.
Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Al Donaghy, and I'm the financial secretary here. And in that position, my responsibility is to receive income from contributions on Sunday mornings or during the week, and account for it and see that it gets deposited. In that capacity, I have some help from the assistant financial secretary, Nancy Hurst, and also from 8 tellers who help count the offering and deposit it each week. So I don't do it all by myself. In fact, I get a lot of help. However, I've been asked to walk you through the, what we call the commitment form, because I was responsible partly for the designing of it a few years ago, and I guess that makes me an expert at it. Some people have had trouble trying to work through this. I receive these. I'll receive these that you leave this morning. And I look at it and I say, I wonder what they meant by that. If you have already made out your form, this is kind of a waste of time because you're probably not going to change it. But if you don't have a form and you're planning to make it out today or even after today, if you raise your hand, the ushers would be glad to give you a form. While they're doing that, I want to point out, what is the purpose of commitment forms or commitment Sunday? Many churches don't do this. They just accept money as it comes in, saying this is God's will and God will take care of it and we'll have faith. But we're trying to run the business part of this church in a more business-like way, a more accountable way. And so what we're doing is using this commitment form as a basis for planning next year's budget. Budget is really a spending plan, and in order to know how much we can plan to spend next year, it's helpful to have an idea of how much income we might have next year. Hence, we're asking as many people as we can to make a commitment, and that will just help with the planning. The next year's budget will be printed and published in the annual report that will be out in January, and that budget will be based largely on the totals that come from the commitment forms that we receive between now and then. So I'm going to walk through these forms. If you have one in your hands, write down the line from the top just so we don't get confused. I was going to try to have one projected up on the wall so you could see it, but our projection equipment isn't easily set up, so if you have one of these. Right in the first line, it says, as a steward of God's gifts, and in gratitude for his blessings, I will make this commitment for 2016. In years past, people have felt that that means their annual commitment. I'm going to give $5,000 to the church in 2016, which is pretty good. But in the next line down below, there's a place to check off the frequency of your gift. So if you pledge $5,000 for the year 2016, and then you check off weekly, boy, we don't need the rest of the pledges. So you can see the confusion that comes with that. So the amount that you're going to pledge for the whole year is, we'd like you to break it down into the intervals in which you would make that pledge, be it weekly, biweekly, monthly, could be quarterly. We have some people who do it annually. So so after you've decided how much you're going to give, and of course that's the first step in it. If you're tithing, you're going to take your income and divide it by 10, and that would be probably what you'll give. If your income comes in weekly, you would probably make a tithe on a weekly basis. Or if some people get a biweekly paycheck and some people get monthly paychecks, so making your commitment to deliver the pledge on those at those intervals is very useful. Now, I know that some people have the feeling that the weekly offering is part of the worship. And when those ushers come around and intimidate you by waving the plate under your nose, if you're going to give monthly, that means 3 weeks you're not going to put anything in. And I say, don't let them intimidate you. Just say, I gave it the office or something. Get out of here. So you only are answerable to God, not to the ushers, not to me, not to the pastor. But if you put your offering in or don't, that's something between you and God. So don't let the ushers intimidate you. Okay, once you've decided how much you're going to give, you need to, let me comment on this. You do need to decide the interval. And if you go to the Bible looking for guidance as to how often you should be giving this, in the Old Testament, in many places, God speaks through the prophets mostly, that you should share. The tithe is defined as sharing 10% of your flock and your fields. And in that case, you would think that's going to be an annual contribution unless you have two harvests in a year or something like that. So if you follow that, you might think you make a contribution once a year. But if you go into the New Testament, and one case, Paul talks, it's in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 31, I believe. I'm doing this by memory. And he says, save up on the first day of the month from your income of that week for a mission trip that he's planning. And he's asking people to save it up weekly. So if you take that literally, then you'd probably check off weekly. But really, you really want to pick one of these out based on when your income comes in, be it weekly, monthly. Most people would do that, I would think. Then the big question mark here is, what is this? How do we want to divide that up? If you have a strong feeling for missions, you would take part of your pledge or all of your pledge and indicate how much you're going to give weekly to missions. And current expenses, I think, is self-explanatory. That's how we pay the electric bill, the lights, that's the same thing, the snow plowing, the heat, and pastor's salary and other salaries. And so that needs some money too. And then we have a legal obligation to pay the mortgage. We've signed a contract when we got the money. It was 20 years ago we first took out the mortgage. That's when that the extension to the building was built in 1995. So we still have a mortgage to pay. And if you decide you want to contribute to some special things, some people have contributed to youth groups or to the Children's Center or Sunday School or VBS or whatever, that's a place to fill that amount in under other. And hopefully you can total that up. Let's just add those three up. However, undesignated has become a problem for a lot of people. What they have been used to doing over the years is these other four categories, or three of these four categories. Anyway, undesignated means you don't know how much other people have given to missions, or you don't know what our electric bill is, or what our snow plowing bill is, or any of the current expenses. So you're saying, take my money, board of directors, and spend it as it can best be used for the mission of the church. So that is undesignated. So simply fill in your amount undesignated and let it go. Now, there are people who probably haven't got a reliable income or don't know they'll have a job for the rest of the year or something like that. So they can choose not to make a commitment, but would like to have envelopes. We use this envelope system. It makes it very much easier for us to track your giving. And we are required by IRS regulations as a nonprofit to give you a receipt for any donation you make to the church. Now you can imagine these ushers, standing with a receipt book at the end of the aisle and opening up your envelope and giving you a receipt for $10 each Sunday. The offering would take the whole hour probably. But so what we do by tracking your giving is give out a quarterly giving statement, and that's our concession to the IRS. And hopefully we don't go to jail for doing it that way. However, I would urge everybody, whether you make a commitment or not, to use the envelopes, because it does make it a lot easier for us to track the giving. Envelopes have a number on them, and so you can put your number, your gift in confidence that the number is the only thing that's on the envelope until we open it up and take it out. Then, I'm coming down to the bottom now. We'd like your name and address, not too hard to do, in your town. And on the bottom line, it says email. If you would like to receive your quarterly giving statement by email, it saves us a lot of postage to have to mail these out. The alternative is to either pick them up here at the end of each quarter, in the back of the sanctuary at one of the services, or get it by email. And so if you leave your email address, we'll see to it that it does come by email. I wouldn't send out the end of year statement because that becomes a legal document that you might be using for tax purposes. And since it's sent out in Microsoft Word, by email, if you have a computer to receive it, and you have Word on your computer, you're free to change the number to anything you want. And I think that might be somewhat illegal, so I would send out a hard copy at the end of the year for tax purposes. And last of all, I'd say this commitment can be changed at any time by notifying the financial secretary. And that means if you are losing you lose your job, or if you've got a two-income family and a little baby comes along or something like that, feel free to cut it down. It's not a legal document. Just change it by any time. And, of course, if you get a big signing bonus because joining the Patriots or the Red Sox, you can also increase your giving. So either way is okay. If there are no questions, I thank you for your attention. And fill the basket.
Invite you to take our hymnal. We have a closing hymn. Invite you to stand, and if you have your form, bring it forward, leave it in the basket while we're singing, and receive from the deacons a copy of our covenant. Our vision statement for the year is to joyfully recommit to live by our covenant. So we want you to get a copy of it to take home to hopefully put in your Bible or somewhere you can see it often and refer to it often as we. Or the refrigerator. But so please come forward as we sing.
Comes again. Amen.